Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We're small but mighty today?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. You know what, I said it before, and I ripped it off from Francis Frangipane, but he said, remember, four of a kind beats a full house. So there's more than four of us here, right? So it beats a full house. Amen. That's right. Only two. Well, I tell you, I'm really amazed at how much crime seems to be running rampant, doesn't it? I saw in the paper, even the Energizer Bunny got arrested for battery. Holy smoke, she just got that. All right, what do dentists call x-rays? Yeah, what do dentists call x-rays? No, toothpicks. All right, I guess I should give up I could still get out of town, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this gathering today, that there are more than two of us here. And Lord, your presence is with us. You're here with us, and we thank you for that, God. And we don't look to numbers, but we look to you. And so we thank you, God. Yes. And we ask, God, that you would release the power of your Holy Spirit through these words today, Lord. In Jesus' name, give us ears to hear. Amen.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, then. Okay. Well, you know, last week I was talking about giving and receiving the Holy Spirit. From moving from the Christian principles to the actual presence of God. Can you imagine if we could actually move knowing that the presence of God is, I mean, we know that intellectually, theoretically, but to actually have a sense that God is actually moving with us, and we could actually, I don't want to say direct God, but to have so much of his mind that we could actually speak and know that his will would be getting done in what we're saying, that would be good. I believe God wants us to go there, because the Bible tells us that we're co-laborers with Christ. Christ was a witness unto the Father, wasn't he? In other words, when they saw Jesus, they said, we want to see the Father. Jesus said, well, if you see me, you see the Father, because he was a witness unto the Father. And he's called us to be a witness unto him, unto Jesus. And he's guaranteed that we're able to do that because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Right? When they received it at Pentecost, Jesus told them before, go, wait, power is going to come on you, and that's going to give you the power to become a witness unto me. Now understand the difference between the Holy Spirit in us and on us. Just to recap it once again. When we're believers, the Holy Spirit comes as part of the covenant and lives within us. Every one of those guys that went, because Jesus told them to go to the upper room to wait for that power of the Holy Spirit, all of them were believers. They were all followers. Now, he spoke to 500. It says that he showed himself to over 500. I'm sure he told every one of them to go. But only 120 showed up. They were obedient. They had patience to wait. And the blessing was that the Holy Spirit fell on them. So all of them were believers. Anybody who follows Christ as a believer, but it takes something extra to receive that presence of the Holy Spirit on us. And I believe that that's what is going to allow us to become a witness. Not that I believe it, that's what the scripture says, that Holy Spirit on them gave them power to become a witness unto Christ. Last week we ended with Jesus' instructions to his disciples, or if you remember, it was in Matthew 10:8, and it was heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely
Amen.
Give.
Amen.
And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, about this idea of freely we received and freely give. Well, first of all, Jesus lied to us, because it wasn't free, was it? It cost us our life. To actually move in the power of the Holy Spirit costs us everything. We receive it, we don't have to earn it, but it does cost us everything. Because to have the Holy Spirit on us and remain on us is more than just having him live in us. Because we have to be able to be aware Remember I gave you that example of the dove on your shoulder. If you're walking with a dove on the shoulder, you're going to be conscious of that dove all the time. So whatever you do, you're going to do it with that in mind, the intention of keeping the dove on you. So there is a cost. It costs you nothing and everything. Romans 12, 1-2 says you make your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And a living sacrifice, we've said it many times, is probably more intense than being sacrificed once as a martyr, right? Martyr, you're dead, bang, it's over, and there you go. Sure, it doesn't feel good, but whatever. Living sacrifice is a continuous death to self. So, anyway, if you don't know what you have to give, let's say you're hearing my words and you're saying, well, you know, what exactly am I supposed to give? Am I just supposed to tell them about Jesus? Am I supposed to explain it? Am I supposed to, is there something I have to do to be a witness unto Jesus? If you don't know what to do, well, the best way to start is to ask God. And James 1, 5, 6 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, this type of wisdom that James is talking about there is not intellectual wisdom. It's not philosophical speculation. It's spiritual understanding. So if any of you lack spiritual understanding of what to do in a case like this, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, which means he doesn't require anything back and he doesn't scold you. Well, you should know that. You've been going to church for 25 years. How come you don't know that? You know, God's not up there, you know, he's not going to scold you. You don't understand something, you ask God. And the promise is that he's going to pour it out liberally. In other words, there'll be no end to it. But here's the caveat. Let him ask in faith, not doubting. So I ask God for wisdom. It's like going to the upper room and waiting, right? They had no clue what was going to happen. Jesus told them to go, you're going to get this baptism of fire, huh? But they went. They went without doubting. And without doubting doesn't mean that you don't have any doubts at all, but what it means is that you're waiting with an expectation that something is going to happen because God told you to do it. So the wisdom that God wants to impart is going to be given to us if we will ask him, expecting that he is actually going to say something to us. We don't have to know ahead of time. Matter of fact, if you know ahead of time, it's probably not God, because you probably made it up yourself. Right? It's the wisdom without understanding at first. Then God will give it liberally. So, even if you're not sure about this whole concept of what I've been talking about, the Holy Spirit living in you and the baptism of fire, ask God about that. And he will speak to you about becoming a witness unto Christ. Okay, so anyway, I wanted to talk a little bit today about that. There's several ways that I think, that I see in Scripture, that we can release the presence, because that's what this is about, right? We said that the Holy Spirit in us is for us. He dwells in us for us, gives us wisdom, he tells us truth, he comforts us, he's an advocate. All of those things describe the Holy Spirit, right? So that's a blessing for us. The Holy Spirit on us is for people, for other people. We can walk into a room and impart that realm of heaven to them. And not because we've planned it. We just walk in there, the Holy Spirit's on us, and he does the work. So the Holy Spirit on us is for them. All right, so how do you impart? How do you do it? Well, one of the ways is, well, first of all, Jesus was called the living word, wasn't he? So when he spoke, what did he speak? Words. So you had the living word speaking words. He said that his words were spirit and they were life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the Jesus, the word made flesh, speaks words that you can understand. And those words automatically get changed, transformed into spirit. Okay, so why am I pointing this out? Well, Romans 14, 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. You with me? The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on you. The words that you speak, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will be the words of the kingdom. There'll be the principle, the spirit of the kingdom being imparted. Can you get this? You're going to be speaking words, but they're not necessarily just words. They're spirit. Because you're speaking inspired words of Christ to people who need to hear it, and the Holy Spirit is given to you on you for them. Because we have a whole world. This we were called our Great Commission. You don't remember what the Great Commission is, right? Go and make disciples of the entire world. Go make disciples of the whole world. In other words, a disciple is one who follows the master in his teachings. It's not just to hear about it. It's just not to give a testimony about it. It's to make a disciple. You can't make a disciple. I can't make a disciple. Only God can make a disciple, because we could never even come to God lest he first drew us, right? Well, how do people come to God? How do they get drawn to God? Well, they're going to get drawn to God by the body of Christ, speaking the words of Jesus Christ, which are spirit, which contain the kingdom of God. Are you following this? The kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. So, if I say what Jesus says, then that's what the Father said, and then the Spirit gets released, and the Spirit contains the realm of God's domain. Because, yeah. Right, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So, that's why whenever the Scripture says, I think it is 2 Corinthians 3:17, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's liberty. So if I speak the Spirit of the Lord, which contains the power of the realm of God, what happens? What am I imparting? Freedom. Freedom from what? Sin. From emotional distress. From physical. It doesn't matter what. Anything that people are in bondage to. Everything that people are in bondage to, get free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So the evidence of God's presence then, becomes the freedom that people experience. Right? If I'm doing more than just preaching here, and I'm speaking the words of liberty, the Spirit over you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come into liberty. The things that are holding you back, the things that are keeping you bound, are going to start coming unwound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. Right? Say it with me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Freedom from disease, from torment, from a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't matter. There's liberty and freedom from capture. So when we follow this model, now here's the caveat. There's always a caveat, because it just doesn't come because we say it. There's a model that Jesus set forward for it to happen. When Jesus spoke, he modeled the Father. He heard the Father, right? And so that was his words became spirit. That spirit became liberty, because it carried the precepts of heaven, of the realm of the divine. But what was the model? Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself, even of his own divinity. Saw a problem on earth, became man, and then not only interceded and prayed, died for it. Now, he's not called us to be, most of us, to be actual physical martyrs, but I said earlier, there's a cost. We're called to be living martyrs. Which means that we're dying to the things that we feel we have a right to. And maybe on some level we do. But we do it, we lay it down, believing in the goodness of God, in the justice of God, in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, to fulfill all the things that would take the place of the things that we're laying down. And fulfill it in a way that we couldn't even imagine. It goes way beyond whatever we're holding on to. You see what I'm saying? So when we follow that, we're able to release then the Spirit of God over the people that we're speaking there to. And when Jesus did it, the people were stunned, weren't they? They were just like blown away. I mean, just, now some of them didn't react so good. I mean, the Pharisees want to kill, you know, they ended up killing him, but they were still stunned. And I want to tell you, it's not because the words that he spoke were so profound, which they were, and you know what, profound words, intellectual words can actually have an effect on the atmosphere around you, but it was more than that. They were stunned because they could perceive, even if they couldn't put the words to it, they could perceive that the atmosphere around them had changed because of that presence of God, the presence of Christ and his words. Why? Because the words he spoke became spirit. And when the spirit is released, the atmosphere changes and people become free. We talked about, last week I talked about how Peter and John in Acts, how they walked by the gate beautiful and there was this lame guy, right? Guy's lame and he's lame from birth. And he's laying there and alms for the poor. So he's doing his routine, alms for the poor, people giving him and, or not giving him, whatever, and he's not even paying attention. You can find this in Acts 3. But what happens is that Peter becomes intentional. He realizes the power of the Spirit that's on him, of what he's got. He realizes that the dove is sitting on his shoulder. And he says to the guy, pay attention. Look at me, he says to him. Looks him in the eye. He says to him, silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I give to you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, his words became spirit. He imparted those words. He spoke them, and then you know what he did next, right? He took the guy by the hand, by the right hand, and raised him up. It's like a type of laying on of hands. You know when you get prayed for sometime, we encourage you to lay hands on each other, or we lay hands on you. There's an impartation of what that person is carrying into that other person. And so that's what Peter and John, they were intentional about laying their hands on this brother and releasing him from this lame condition that he had since he was born. And I think that is still available to believers today if we get this concept. If we get the concept. It can be one of the most profound and dramatic things that we'll be able to do to draw people to the Lord, to the kingdom of God, to become disciples of Christ. We can impact our surroundings by doing that. So, being intentional then about everything that we do in order to hear Jesus' words, that's the first part, because you can't speak the words if you don't hear them. So you got to be intentional. You got to take the time, in other words, to calm yourself, put aside all the things that are important to you. If you can't do it, just do it as if, Lord, I'm trying, right? As if. And then the Lord starts to speak because his presence starts to come. He wants people to land on. This is his desire. Yes. And he will receive your sincere effort as if you were able to actually do it and then impart to you. It's a grace. It's a grace of God. Yes. Why? Well, 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, that God looks at the heart of a person while man looks on the outward appearance. If your heart is, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I am so overwhelmed with my own stuff, but my desire, my intention is to do this, is to speak the words of life. God will see it. And you see a scriptural reference for it right there. Okay, another way that I think that we can impart the presence of God is in Matthew 10:12-13. Let me read it. I'll read it to you. It says, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says to them, and when you go into a household, greet it. Hi, household. If that household is worthy, Let your peace come upon it. Let your peace come upon it. Not let peace come upon it. Not my peace. Let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, then let your peace return to you. Now remember, peace is not an absence of conflict, right? That's not how the word is translated. This word, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that Jesus gives, which is not like the word, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That peace speaks about a stability in conflict. So let your peace stay there among these people that are worthy. How are you worthy? Is anybody really worthy? How is a person, how would you know a household was worthy? If they were willing to receive it. That makes them worthy, right? None can come to Christ unless he draws them. So if people are willing to be drawn or willing to receive it, they're worthy. It's as simple as that. And then God will sort it out. He'll do the work. Anyway, the Amplified, let me read to you what the Amplified, well, let me just say, well, this piece is perfect well-being, including a harmonious relationship between God and man. So it's not just lack of conflict, it's this relationship. It's also the ability to be stable within the conflict. The Amplified says it this way: if that house is deserving, let come upon it your peace. That is the freedom from all distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. The peace that we can leave to a household are the distress that people have, the turmoil that they have in their life as a result of either direct sin or inadvertent sin. I'm not just talking about the big sins. I'm talking about the rest of the stuff, too. You know what I'm talking about. Now, let me ask you something. Can you imagine a better way to impart the commands of Christ and the kingdom of God to make disciples? Can you imagine a better way than to walk into places, into a house that's in turmoil, and then suddenly they're in total peace? And they're like stunned. I told you many times, I mean, that prayer that I made, I mean, I was a wreck, total wreck all the time. Just ready to bite your head off. Didn't matter if you were right, wrong, or indifferent. If I didn't agree with you, I wouldn't even like be kind about it. I would just bite your head off. Because I was a wreck. I was not in peace. My prayer was, Lord, give me 1 minute, one day, 1 minute in one day of peace, and I'll be happy, then I could die. You see how low we set our expectations? No, but I didn't know that at the time. I would have settled for that. It was like the lame man would have settled for a cop a penny. And, right? And John and Peter are like, hey, get it more, man. You know, you're free. Peace is. I'm telling you, the world needs peace. And I don't mean, you know, in a Martin Luther King kind of way. We need that too. But I mean, we need that inner peace from the turmoil that racks people within. There's a, you know, we don't have the pressures of like years ago when you had to go and hunt for your food and all that. That was a different kind of thing. But the vapidness of society and the vacuousness, the emptiness of life that people experience every day looking for meaning, how they just jam stuff in because they're not at peace. I'm telling you, because Jesus said, when you have this on you, you could walk into a house, and if they receive it, you can leave it there. What a witness to Christ. Why? Because it's the peace of God that surpasses your understanding. So what do you have to be willing to do? Not understand it first, right? What does it say? Do you remember what the scripture says? Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will what? Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. That peace becomes a transcendent peace. It's a guard. It watches you, your heart, you know, the emotions, your mind, your intellectual, how that the crazy thoughts are going and bombarding you. This peace works as a healing on both of these levels. Transcendent. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not only do that, then teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. So it's not so much that you're just going to do it and be the hero and you're going to leave. You're going to do it. They're going to see it. They're going to be stunned. They're going to be set free. And then you're going to teach them about it. Why? So that they can teach other people, because Jesus wants there to be a continuity, a levelness of understanding of this throughout the centuries until he returns. A standardized peace among his people. The same standard in every century. So, release peace that can rest upon people, it gets people's attention. I think a great prophetic picture, I'm not going to read it all, it would just take too long, but if you want to see a picture of co-laboring with God about this, you look in Genesis 8, 6 through 12, and Noah's on the ark, you know, and so there's this whole turmoil going on, God is doing the thing, it's raining, and so it comes towards the end of the 40 days, I don't know how many days in, but he takes the dove, and he releases the dove, and it came back to him, which meant it wasn't worthy yet. So finally, I forget how many times, but he releases the dove, and it comes back with what? An olive branch, which is a sign of peace. And then finally he releases it and the dove doesn't come back, and he realizes that, okay, everything is peaceful on the earth. It's a tremendous, to me, a tremendous prophetic picture. The first time he takes the dove, he sends the dove, come back, and he takes it back into himself. It's amazing. It's amazing. And then the end up of that, you'll find in, the wind up of that whole prophetic picture, you'll find in Genesis 9:1, it says this, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he sets him free. He sets us free. Can you get the picture? And then he says, go forward into the earth, have dominion, multiply in the earth. And then that's what Noah did, right? So everybody from that point on came from Noah. So it's not look, if we can understand this, it's not so much about the miracles that we'll do or the healings that we'll do. It's not even the profound words that we're going to speak to people in terms of conceptualization. But it's the presence of God that we'll bring and release to the people and in the situations around us that will make the witness unto Christ. And it's the favor of heaven to be able to give the treasure of heaven. And what's the treasure of heaven? It's really the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. I tell you, it's a remarkable relationship that the Trinity has among itself. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus points to the Father. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. But both the Father and Jesus point to the Holy Spirit and say, he's the one that you can't blaspheme. There's such a respect and an honor for the power of the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. What a blessing, what a gift that is, that Holy Spirit lives in you and I. Wow. He can't be blasphemed. Honor is given to him. It's a privilege to have him abiding in us. And we're privileged to have his constant strength and his encouragement and his teachings and his comfort and all the things that he does within us. We're privileged to have that. But to have him resting on us as well is where we really get the power to become a witness unto Christ. We become a fragrance of heaven, and we become an atmosphere of another realm. Can you imagine that? You'll be, you, me, will be an atmosphere of another realm as we walk into a room. Will be a fragrance. It says that to those who are being saved will be a fragrance to people of Christ. To the ones that are perishing, we're going to not smell so good. But the ones that are being saved, a beautiful aroma. I think that that's another level, don't you think? It's where God is pointing us. In Acts 5, Acts 5, 14 through 16, this is what happened when the disciples got this power and they started to exercise it. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multiples of both men and women. So they brought their sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and on couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Yes. Let me ask you, why do you think Peter's shadow was able to heal people? They brought these, right? They brought all these people out into the streets so that as Peter was passing by, maybe his shadow would touch them and heal them. And it says that they were all healed. Why do you think his shadow was able to heal the sick? It's because your shadow will always release what overshadows you. When we learn to host the presence of God, the giftings that we have will become less and less significant. The gifts are valuable. They are important, but they can only go to a certain point. They can only take us to a certain level. But when the presence of God manifests, everything gets changed. Everything is changed. The whole atmosphere changes. Because everything that he creates yields to the irresistible grace of God that's manifested and released in his presence. If that's what's overshadowing us, our shadows will also heal. Amen. This may seem crazy, right? It's in the Bible. I mean, I don't know if I'm not reading it correctly or whatever, but this seems absolutely something to shoot for. Look, I'm not saying that we're there yet, but look, if God is showing us, he's always calls us to do the impossible anyway, right? I mean, if we're really serious about being disciples, why not? Let our shadows, Lord, overshadow us so that our shadows are able to bring healing. I just believe that God is resetting vision in this day. And more than vision, he's resetting the desire in our heart for a reset vision. That we would not just be okay with church as usual, you know? That we would actually be able to carry this type of manifestation on earth. All right, I'm going to end now, but I want to end with a scripture. I'm going to speak a little bit more next week about power and just a little bit more, but I think this is enough for today. But I want to end with Luke 9:1, because this was Jesus speaking to his disciples, and I believe he's still speaking to his disciples. All right, so this means you and I. It said, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's nice, right? Good. I just want to delve in a little bit about what these two words mean. He gave them power and authority. He gave them not just one, he gave them both, power and authority. The word power in Greek is dunamis, and it's miraculous power. It means miraculous. There's different words for power. But this particular power that he gave his disciples, and I think he's giving us, is miraculous power, or the ability and capacity to act and perform effectively in situations that are humanly impossible. He effectively gave them the ability to merge. Remember we were talking about last week, to merge into the flow of the Spirit. And he gave them the ability to do what the Spirit is doing, to flow with that flow of the Spirit. Gave them, that means the power. But he also gave them authority. It's something different. The word for authority is exousia. And exousia means it's a delegated influence or jurisdiction, a superhuman competency to control. So understand the difference now. When we minister in power, we merge in and we flow in the Spirit in what the Spirit is already doing. So we join the Spirit and we end up doing what the Spirit is already doing. That's when we minister in power. When we minister in exousia or that authority, we actually initiate the flow. So power is the waves of God blowing in on the shore, you know, rolling in, and we just get in and we merge with them. When we minister in authority, we start the wave. We initiate it. I want you to chew on that for this week. Most of us would be happy with just moving to power. But there's a whole nother level. See, in God, these levels are never going to end. There's always going to be more and more and more. But it's always going to require less and less of you to be present so that more and more of Him will be present. And that's what John the Baptist said, right? I must decrease that He would increase. It's the same story. We must decrease that He must increase. So it's up to everybody individually. How much of God do we really want? How much of this do we really believe? Can we really move in it? But I'll tell you something. He's not going to prove it to you first, and then you're going to go along with it. You're going to have to move in faith first as if you could actually already do it, and then you'll see it done. And hopefully that will be enough to give you faith for the next level. So the next time I'm going to talk about what maybe some of the outcomes could mean to move in this power, to go beyond the principles of Christianity and really move in the presence or with the presence of God. Amen? Amen. All right. How about you stand up? Let me pray for you. If you have any questions about any of this stuff, I realize it could be a little confusing. Get me on the side or whatever, and we'll talk downstairs or call me up or whatever, and we could talk about it a little further. You know, just don't let it go over your head, and just say, "Yeah, that was good." Whatever. Don't make it a whatever. You know, I'm not doing this to hear myself speak. All right, Father, I thank you, Lord, that it's amazing to me, and it blows my mind, Lord, that you would even consider putting this kind of power at our disposal. But I know you, Lord. You got a plan. You got it figured. And there's going to be a certain amount of us that has to go down before you release any more of yourself. So I just pray, Lord, that you would put in our heart. You reset us, God. Reset our vision and then give us a reset desire from that vision. To say, you know what, I got to have God. I mean, filling my life with all this other stuff is good. It's all right. It's forming character in me. It's all this good stuff that needs to happen. I need to know the principles of God. But really, I think there's something more. And before I leave this world, I have to know. I have to be able to move in something that is beyond what this world has to offer. And if you could pray that, God will, He will fulfill that prayer in such a unique way. It'll be so apparent to you because it'll be custom made to you, to your understanding. And I, Father, I do pray that you would reset our vision, reset us, God, that we would desire, God, more of you, to move past, Lord God, just the trappings of Christianity and actually move in the power that Jesus Christ was sent to the earth, not only to move in, but to model. Help us, God. Because God knows, and you know, Lord, that the earth needs us. The earth needs your kingdom established here. And it will be established. Just help us to be part of it. And we thank you, God. I just bless my brothers and my sisters today, Lord. Watch over them this week. Keep them from temptation, God. Have mercy on them as you have mercy on me and my family, Lord. I ask in Jesus' holy name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you. If you'd like prayer for anything, please come. If not, we'll see you downstairs and let's have some coffee.